Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. Last week in our study of John, we looked at verses 11 to 23 of chapter 20. As Jesus had just resurrected from the dead, from the grave, and he began to reveal himself to his disciples. And you know what I love about it? Jesus didn't go to, Pontius Pilate. He didn't go to Caesar or Herod or some high official in government to show that he rose from the dead. He chose a lady that you and I can all bear testimony and witness to. A lady named Mary Magdalene, with whom he cast out seven demons. And it's just incredible to me. It encourages me that God reaches out to those that mostly, spend a lot of their lives in the gutter or doing things that, is ungodly and not glorifying God, because he loves us that much. And he's showing and revealing himself to his disciples. And we know that he appeared to them as they were gathered together. The Bible says in a room. I personally believe that they went to the upper room where Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, and that they were locked in and they had the doors shut. And we read last week that one of the 11, Thomas, wasn't there. And I have found that in most cases, people who are struggling in and with their walk with the Lord, that the heart of the matter is usually the matter of the heart. It's usually because our hearts aren't right with God. A.W. Tozer said, deliverance can come to us only by the defeat of our old life. Safety and peace come only after we have been focused and forced to our knees. God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance. God will do whatever it has to be done to get us to our knees so that we will be where he wants us to be. And you know what? You need to have wisdom and discernment, because it doesn't always mean that something that happens in your life, God's driving you to your knees. Sometimes things just happen. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So you can't use that as a measuring rod. Wow, man, that person, God must really be dealing with him. He must really be out in left field. That's not always the case. So we need to have wisdom with that. No, Scripture doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't hanging out with the guys. But some interesting insight is that in the three places where Thomas is actually mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's as if the guy had a really bad outlook on life and on things. The first time we see Thomas is in chapter 11. Now, before I throw Thomas under the bus, I'm not doing that. Thomas did. He did have a lot of courage. Thomas did have a lot of loyalty to the Lord, and he was devoted to the Lord. But you know what? He just had a bad outlook. At the end of chapter 10, we read that the enemies of Christ wanted again to take him, but Jesus escaped out of their hand, and he went away beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing at first, and he stayed there. Well, of course, those of you that were with us when we studied John 10 and 11, it was then that while Jesus was there, that Lazarus's two sisters, remember Mary and Martha, the busy one and then the one that sat at Jesus' feet? Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, "Hey, Lord, the one whom you love, our brother Lazarus, he's sick." Well, of course, the Bible says that Jesus waited two more days. And the disciples, he said to his disciples, "Guys, let us go again to Judea." Right away, they're quick to remind him, "Hey, wait a minute, Lord, time out. The big circle with the slash. Hey, remember the last time we were there, Jesus? They wanted to stone you. That's why we left. And you want to go back there?" Well, Jesus said, "Let us go to him." And we're told in John 11, verse 16, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" We kind of get a little glimpse into the character of Thomas and who Thomas was. This was a guy that had a tough outlook on life. He was one of those guys that was probably bummed out a lot. We've all been there. There's times where, you know, we're just so filled with sorrow that we get bummed out and there's no more joy. And, you know, what I do like about Thomas is that the guy was ready to do whatever needed to be done. He had courage because he was ready to go die, if that's what it took. And, you know, it's interesting to me because on top of all this, one thing that I really see in Thomas, I see his affection for the Lord. I see his affection for the Lord. Let us also go that we may die with him. Well, the second time we see Thomas is in chapter 14. Remember, Jesus had just told the disciples that he was going to leave them, and he said, where I'm going, you guys can't come. And man, they were bummed. I mean, they were really, why? Why, Lord? Don't you love us? Don't you want us to be together? Why? Well, in John 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus said, hey, look, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Guys, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. He goes, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And right there in verse 5, Thomas was quick to reply. He said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? You see, what is so incredible to me with Thomas is that even though Jesus had promised Thomas what he was going to do, without Jesus being there, it left Thomas with no hope. How many times have we been there where we felt that things were hopeless and there was no hope? Well, the third time we read of Thomas is here in chapter 20. And interestingly, the first thing we read about him, he's not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. He wasn't there. Why? We're going to see in a moment. I like what Jim Elliot said. He said, he is no fool who gives away that which is not his to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away that which is not his to gain that which he cannot lose. There's nothing in this life, church, that matters to us. I mean, sure, we have our family and our friends and our jobs. I mean, yes, that all matters. But I mean, ultimately, bottom line is our walk with Jesus Christ and our submission and obedience to him. Because we're going to be with him for eternity, not just 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth, but forever and ever and ever. I mean, the emphasis is on that. Look at verse 24 as we pick up our study here in John 20. It says, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now we know John, who wrote the Gospel of John, believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But you see, these other guys were either skeptical or they didn't believe the report that the women gave of Christ's resurrection. Remember the ladies, the sisters came and said, hey guys, we've seen him, man. We were at the tomb and we saw Jesus. He's alive. They didn't believe the report. Well, again, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but like so many people do, Thomas was isolating himself in sorrow and in not believing what the Lord had said and promised. And we see people, we've done that. How many times have we isolated ourselves? You see, Thomas resisted the fact of the resurrection, and listen to me, guys, by doing so, he didn't want to hang out with the other disciples, the other believers, and he began to separate himself. That's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship with other believers in the body of Christ as we come together in his name. If I had each one of you stand up and give testimony to what you're going through, it would blow people, it'd blow us away. Everybody's dealing with drama. I mean, it just happens. We're living in that time. And the bad news is it's going to get worse. But the good news is the worse it gets, the closer it is to us getting out of here. I mean, it's just, it's incredible. I thought about this a moment. How many times have you seen someone that lost an arm or a hand or you know, a leg, foot, whatever it is? They lost a member of their body. How many of you ever seen it by itself live? You see, there's a spiritual principle behind that. We all make up members of the body of Christ. And if one of the members is cut off or turns and walks away, it's only a matter of time that they're going to die. It's only a matter of time that that's going to happen. You can't live apart from the body of Christ. The problem usually comes down to something that we don't like, or maybe someone has wronged us. So our first response is to either not go to church or to find another church. It's so easy to run, man. There was a guy who was shipwrecked on an island, and when he was rescued, they saw that the man had built three buildings. So they asked the man what the three buildings were for, and the man said, well, the first building is my house. The second building is my church. So they kind of start scratching their heads, and they go, well, what's this third building? The man said, well, that's a church I used to attend. You know, it's just amazing the reasons that we have for leaving. I mean, people know that God's called them to a specific work, and yet they find all kinds of reasons to go somewhere else instead of just praying and waiting and allowing God to work out the details in His church. God is in control. He knows it might not look like it, you know, but He is in total control. He knows what He wants to do in His church. You see, because Thomas had a tough time believing, he stayed away from the guys, the Bible tells us, for 8 days, sitting in darkness and being sad. And you know what happened? What happened is he was getting ripped off. And what he ended up doing, he ended up disqualifying himself from being in fellowship where there's safety from the onslaughts of the enemy. You've heard the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. It's when we're united that the strength comes in, because we're all part of the body of Christ. And you know what's amazing about it? Even though we know this, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Because if he can separate you from the flock, he can not only easily destroy your walk with the Lord, but then what happens, and I've been here, I'm speaking from experience, what happens is you become bitter towards others, you start pointing the finger, and then you play the blame game. And I've been there. I've been there, man. An important lesson we can learn from this is how much we lose by failing to cultivate fellowship with other Christians in the body of Christ. And you know, how many of you know that God's word is repetitious? You read it and it's like you get the same thing over and over again. You know why? We have hard heads. God knows that. It takes hearing it 10 times. How many times did Dad have to tell me that on Thursdays you have to take the garbage out, and I just wasn't thinking and forgot? Hard heads, man. You know, it wasn't something that I wanted to do. So I had a hard head over it. Hebrews 10:24, verse 25, I've shared this before. And guys, you really need to take these two verses to heart, please. If you don't, you will get ripped off, and you yourself will end up hurting and losing out on it. The writer of Hebrews said, let us consider one another. Let us be thinking of one another. For what? To stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. As is the manner of some. We've seen them. They got mad. They got angry. They didn't like this. You know, when I came in, that guy handed me the bulletin, didn't even smile and didn't even acknowledge me. I'm out of here. I'm going, where's the next church? 3 blocks away? Okay, we'll go there Sunday. Yeah. The least little thing, it says, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Jesus Christ. We see it approaching. That word exhorting in the Greek translation from the New Testament means admonish, instruct, teach. Teach them. Teach them not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, like some who walk away. You see, I see a warning that's given to those who are being disobedient in fellowshipping with one another in connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What were you talking about, Rick? You lost me. Well, in Luke 24, verse 13, we read, "Now behold, two of them, the disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, here were a couple of disciples, believers in Christ, part of the body of Christ, who had turned their backs on their brethren in Jerusalem and just walked away. Just started walking away. No wonder when the Lord drew near to them, we read in Luke 24, 16, and this is key to people that walk away. It says, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." You see, that's what happens when we walk away from fellowship and from the family. Our eyes become restrained. And yet, because Jesus loved them, he made himself known to them. And we read, you know, sometimes God will use another brother or sister to make Jesus known to them again and open their eyes. Kind of like when Saul, you know, who became the Apostle Paul. It said that Ananias came and prayed for him, Annas. And when he prayed for him, it's like scales of flesh fell from his eyes and he opened them up and he was able to see and think clearly. It says in Luke 24, verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew Jesus and he vanished from their sight." They came to their senses and they realized, you know what, we're blowing it here. How did this affect them? Well, it's a good lesson for us, or those that walk away that don't think they need to be in fellowship with other believers. Look at Luke 24, verse 32 and 33. It says, "And they said to one another, hey, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. We open up the scriptures and our hearts start to burn within us. Verse 33 says, "So they rose up that very hour." They didn't wait a day, a week, a month, a year. That very hour, they rose up, they went back to Jerusalem, they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together in fellowship. I love that. You see, that's the hard part when we get mad and walk away is coming back. That's the hard part, man. It's hard. You know, you got to humble yourself to come back. You see, the key is when we're in fellowship with Jesus, we have a desire for fellowship with his people, with the family, the body. When we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we have little or no desire for communion and fellowship with other believers. How many people do you know who have slowly walked away from the Lord and you've called them up? "Hey, man, you going to church Sunday?" "Nah, I'm not going." And then after a while, they get mad at you. You know? So you hear people that walk away and you go, "No, I'm not going to say nothing." They're going to get mad. Then they get mad at you because you didn't call them. It's a no-win situation. You want to spank them or something. It's incredible. In fact, we go the other way. And we start pointing out the hypocrisy in their lives, even though they're struggling like the rest of us. And what happens is that we get to the place where we actually think they're acting in an attitude of being holier than thou. You ever been there? I've been there. I've been there, and God had to rebuke me and chastise me. And I had to look at myself. You see, in a sense, this is what Thomas was dealing with, the same kind of thing. Because he was out of fellowship with Christ, because he was dealing with unbelief, you know, whether it was because of anger or whatever, he forsook the assembly of other believers. And guys, because he did, listen to this. Number one, he lost out on God's blessing. Secondly, he lost out on Christ's presence. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered, he's in our midst." Thirdly, he lost out on the Holy Spirit's power. See, we come to be rejuvenated. I wish there was church every night I'd go. Because Sundays I go to work Monday or Tuesday, and it's like I can't wait till Wednesday night. You know, the devil's just been firing darts at me. And then, you know, you go Wednesday night and then come Thursday, I can't wait till Sunday, man. I'm getting whipped. I'm getting beat up. You know, the devil is just firing those darts at you. Fourthly, we lose out on our joy. There's no more joy. When you're out of fellowship, you can tell. We can tell, can't we? The joy's not there. The peace ain't there. There's turmoil in our minds and our hearts. The least little thing happens, we are off, man. I mean, we are off the wall on it, you know, and we're yelling and screaming, and there's just nothing there. Thomas ended up spending a whole week depressed and having no one to turn to. Here's the warning. Man, if we don't get this, we don't understand this and get our hearts and keep them in check and right with God. Church, I'm going to tell you something. You're my family here. I can be straight out with you. God doesn't beat around the bush with me. I can't beat around with you as people. I'm accountable to him. I can promise you that if you don't do that, you haven't seen nothing yet. You think you're going through trials now? It's only going to get worse. Until you get to the place where you will submit yourself to him again. You see, and my problem is that I find myself going back so many other times and falling into the same thing. You ever do that? Or is it just me? There was a guy who went to the doctors with two severely burned ears. And the doctor asked him, "What happened?" The man said, "Well, I was ironing my shirt and the phone rang and I picked up the iron instead of the phone." The doctor said, "Wow, man. That's heavy. What happened to the other ear?" And he says, "Well, the guy called back." That's us in a nutshell. Amen. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' And Thomas said to him," and here it is. This is so us. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side," where the soldier stuck the spear in his side, he said, "I will not believe." You ever meet people like that? "Unless God drops lightning out of heaven and kills me right now, I'm not going to believe." You know, you kind of do, you step off to the side, you know, whoa, you know, I mean, God could do anything. You know, it's amazing because the 10 could have said, "Look, Tommy, you're blowing it, bro. You know what? Face it. You're just a loser. Because you weren't here, guess what? You didn't receive the Holy Spirit. So you know what? Serves you right. Get lost." They could have said, I mean, that's the way the world is, right? Because remember when Jesus appeared, what did he do? Remember we studied it last week. He breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas missed out, man. He missed out on that. You see, those who truly love the Lord, because we truly love the Lord, you can tell how, because we love his people. We love his people, man. We love each other. You know, that's where the love is. You know, it's amazing to me. I've been in ministry for 27 years. And you know what blows me away? I've been in three churches my whole life. You know, I was born and raised as a Christian in a church in West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese. Most of you guys know that. 8.5 years of boot camp, man. And if you've ever listened to Raul, he don't pull no punches. You love it. Or, you know, he's the only guy I know that can rip your face off. And when you're leaving out that sanctuary, you got your face under your arms and you're smiling. You know? And it just, I mean, he just ripped your face off. But it was a word. It was good. I need to do this. And then, of course, I spent 14 years at Calvary Chapel High Desert. God moved me from there, called me there, and I stayed. A lot of things I didn't like. A lot of people that just rubbed me sideways, and I couldn't stand it. But I knew God called me there. I knew it'd be in sin if I left. Amen? And you know what? God showed me. The key's not to just up and split, Ricky. You sit and you pray these things through. And man, as I prayed those 14 years, God moved mightily. He didn't always answer in a week or a month or a year. Sometimes it took 5, 6, 7 years. But when he answered, it was awesome, man. And you know, it was such a blessing. And then when God called me out to start the church here in Adelanto, it's the only three churches I've ever been in. I haven't been. I know people who have, they call them church bouncers. You know, you can tell by the 3 feet rubber soles on their feet. You know they're just here for this Sunday and they're going to be somewhere else next Sunday. You know, it's like there's no calling. We're just, you know, we're part of in and out. We go in and we go out, you know, revolving doors. And Raul told us down there in leadership, and I never figured this out until the church here in Adelanto. He said the church is a hospital. The sick go there. The sick with sin, because we're sinners. And he said every 3 years, they have a whole turn of people. Every 3 years, you'll have a brand new congregation. I never understood. I took that personally. When I'd see people come and then never show up again, I took it personally. And you know what? God has showed me this is his church. He brings who he wants. He uses who he wants. And he doesn't who he doesn't want. I know I'm here today and I know tomorrow he could call me into something else. He could do that. I know that. And so for me today, I'm going to do the best with what he's given me in serving him, what he's called me to do. Tomorrow he might have something different for me. You know, he might say, hey, I'm going to call you back to Detroit where you grew up. You know, cool, Lord, I'll go if you let me have another hot rod. I love drag racing, you know that. But you know, I have found that usually, and this is the sad part, and it grieves me and hurts me. Out of, you know, all the years of serving the Lord and being in ministry and stuff, you see people, you see God put a calling on their lives, and the amazing thing is to me that once they get into a place, a position, whatever it is, children's ministry, ushering, parking lot, whatever function it is in the church, at first, man, I mean, they're all gung-ho, they're serving, they're slaving, and something, I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. I don't. Something starts to happen, and all of a sudden, the service slowly starts backing off. And before you know it, it's like, wait a minute, Lord, I don't understand this. If we really love you, we're going to love the people, and we're here to serve you, the people. You see, 1 Timothy tells us that if you desire to be a bishop, an overseer, what you're saying is you desire to be a servant. I'm here to serve you. So if you call me at 2 in the morning and say, Rick, I'm in the hospital, I need you to come and pray, I'm not going to say, Steph, will you get dressed and go pray for so-and-so? It's 24/7 for me. Yeah, I say I have Mondays and Fridays off, but I don't. It's 7 days a week, but this is what I've been called to, and this is what I desire and want to do. And so it means picking up the slack. If I see where there's a need, I'll pick up the slack. If I have to clean the bathroom, I'll clean the bathroom, whatever I got to do. You know, and it blows me away. I'm just blown away to see people's hearts sometimes. It amazes me. And you know, it's tough because people get hurt. But see, church, let me tell you, you're my family here. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If you put them on me, you might at times get hurt or feel you've gotten hurt or maybe something I've said wrong. You feel your toes have been stepped on. But please, don't take it from me. Say, Lord, what can I see in this that you might have for me? And everything I say might not apply to you. It might be to somebody. I don't know. I don't come up here thinking, oh, wow, Larry showed up. I'm really going to nail that brother. This service is just for him, you know. I don't do that. God knows. This message is always, and please believe me, it's always for me first. I have to examine my heart. And then I share with you what God's shown me and challenged me and exhorted me and rebuked me in, because I need to know these things. You see, the world is that way. We're not to be that way. As soon as a disciple saw the Lord, what did they do? They went straight to Thomas. Let's go tell Tommy, man. You know, they loved the brother and they went to go tell him. What our text tells us this morning is that when we bear testimony of others, we need to be prepared because not all are going to believe our testimony. They're not going to believe it. Think about that a moment. Thomas was standing there when Jesus took and went up to the tomb where Lazarus was. And when Jesus said, roll away the stone, I'm sure Thomas went, wow, this is going to be interesting. What a bummer. Maybe we're all going to be buried in that tomb. I mean, that's kind of where Thomas was coming from. And when Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Of course, the scripture says he was all wrapped up and he came. I'm sure he was hopping out, you know. And Jesus said, loosen his grave clothes and let him go. Thomas saw that. I mean, what else? The guy had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, wrapped up. There wasn't no feeding tubes in him or anything. Thomas witnessed that with his own eyes. He heard the Lord's promise saying, guys, listen to me. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, wicked men. They're going to kill me, but I'm telling you now before it happens. On the third day, I will rise again. How many times, you know, this is so for me. How many times do I read the word? I know what God says, and yet the first thing that happens, I'm snapping. We know these things. So I can't throw Thomas under the bus, amen? I'm tied to him. This speaks to me a lot. He didn't believe that Christ was risen. Thomas refused to believe their testimony, even though the guys told him, look, Tom, we've seen him with our own eyes. We saw Jesus. What blows me away is that these very guys were his closest friends that he had been hanging out with for at least 3.5 years. His closest buddies, man. They're comrades. I'm sure at night they sat and talked, hey, did you see that one guy when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes? Did you see that one dude over there? He's standing up. He's trying to sell it, man. You know, did you see? That's not scripture. I'm just, you know, making that up. But, I mean, the guys were probably talking at night saying, wow, what a trip. What did you guys think when you first saw Jesus walking on the water? I was looking for rocks. I was thinking maybe he's walking on rocks. You can't even imagine. 3.5 years they're hanging together. They got tight, man. They were tight. And they said, look, Tom, we've seen the Lord. Thomas still didn't believe, man. Something interesting here is that this is actually the only place in the New Testament where the nails that pierce the Lord's hand and feet are actually mentioned. There's nowhere else in the Bible. Only John brings this out. We see it as an actual and literal fulfillment of Psalm 22:16. It says, for dogs have surrounded me. Dogs, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. It says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And John makes mention of that in direct reference to Psalm 22. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and now Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, notice where the Lord goes right away. It tells me that he knows what we're thinking, and he knows what we've said. He said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not unbelieve, but believe. Here was the second Sabbath that the disciples were gathered together, and this time Thomas was with them. Now, I'm sure Jesus did this for Thomas's benefit, even though verse 19 tells us that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. You see, the guys were afraid. The women were out acting as, you know, it was normal and everything. And here the guys are all stuck in this room and, you know, biting their nails for fear of the Jews. But more importantly, what I see here is how patient the Lord is with those who are having a tough time at it or a hard time believing. I thought of 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why? Because he's not willing that any one of us should perish. That none of us would perish. Notice that Jesus doesn't come in and just start ripping on Thomas. He doesn't do that. He comes in and he tells him the same thing he had told the 10 the week before. He said, peace to you. He goes to Thomas. I love it, man. You know what he does here? He reestablishes Thomas in the truths taught by his pierced hands and his side. He said, Tom, look, check it out. What another awesome lesson for us. Because when we get away from the Lord, what is it that brings us back to him? You know, it's not necessarily studying prophecy or studying doctrine. It's the foundational truths that we have learned and know of Christ's atonement for us on the cross. Because of what he did, we get to go to heaven. That's what keeps our heart sensitive. You see, it was the sight of the Lord's wounds that blew all of Thomas's doubt right out of the water. What could he say? Here he was. Jesus was staying there, and he showed him his wounds. You know what it did? It caused him to overcome his self-will. Self-will. It brought him to the feet of Christ where he could, again, afresh worship him. You see, that's why Jesus said to first put your eyes on the kingdom of heaven and seek after him, and then all these things would be added unto you. It's looking at Jesus first. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, and I still fall into this. If you have your eyes on somebody else other than God, you're going to sink like a lead balloon. Keep them on God. There'll be peace. There'll be joy. When you're upset and there's no joy and there's no peace, it will take away your health. You'll get sick for what? All this is going to perish one day. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's where I got to keep my eyes. I'll tell you how bad I trip. If there's somebody that didn't show up today, right away my mind's playing with me and I'm thinking, oh no, is it something I said? You know, did they think I was looking at them when I said something? You guys think I might be looking at you, but I don't see any of you. I see a bunch of little heads here and that's it. Because if I focus on you, I'll lose where I'm at. You know, I'm kind of stupid that way. I'll lose my, you know, where I'm at. So I just, you know, I just continue to share what God's put on my heart to share. And I let God do what he wants to do. So don't ever think that I'm speaking just to one of you. I never have that in my heart to do that. But I have that problem. Because every time I sit under a pastor and he's saying something, I'm taking it personally. You ever do that? And then the next thing that happens is I get up and leave. I'm just kidding. You know I love you guys. Man, you know, we're brothers and sisters like flesh brothers and sisters, huh? We can play around with each other, but we can be serious. And man, it's all for the glory of God. It's because we love him. And you know, here Thomas was getting into a place, and you know, I just had to ask myself, and maybe you can ask yourself this. Have we grown cold and worldly? Are we out of communion with our Lord? Don't we care about the consequences of not being right with him? And there's been times, I'll tell you, I'll be straight out with you. There's times that I said, you know what, Lord? I don't care what happens, whatever. You know, you ever get there or is it just me? You guys ever feel that way? I don't care what happens, whatever. And you know you're going to say, man, I hate this. I don't want, I was just kidding, Lord. You know, I don't want to be in this position unless you're allowing it because you got a plan for me. Then I'm cool with it. As long as I know that, I'm cool. I might not like it, but I'm good. You know, because I know that you're in control. You see, the fact is that he calls us back to himself by the same truth that we had first learned when Jesus had first won over our hearts. Man, when he won over my heart, I'll tell you, there was no turning back, man. And I did. I prayed and I said, Lord, before I ever go back and be like I used to be, I'd rather you kill me and take me home than for me to ever do something stupid and lose out on what you have for me throughout eternity. Because I love you, Lord. And you know, he's given me 27 extra years of life. And you know, I love him for that. And guys, the more you read, the more you're in fellowship, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And this might be scary. You're going to end up loving Jesus so much, you're going to love all of his people, regardless of who they are what they might look like. I mean, not everybody is handsome like me. I mean, granted, you know. What were you laughing about? You guys are brutal, man. I better do an altar call. Get you up here, man. Get you saved. Get you sanctified. But he does. He gives us that love for each other. It's an unconditional love. Sure, I've had people send me bad emails. I've had people leave bad things on my cell phone. I've had people say harsh things to me that hurt, you know, and you leave and I'm just such a wimp. You know, you'd never believe I was a biker. You know, I am such a wimp. I things will happen and I find myself locking myself in my study and just crying, man. You know, because I don't want to ever offend one person on the face of this earth. I want to point everybody to Jesus Christ. And I want to see everybody have a strong and powerful walk. Because I want to see God's blessings in your life. I want to see your friends and your family getting saved. I want to see them getting on fire. I want to see them going to bed Saturday night early because it's like, I want to get a good night's sleep because I don't want to fall asleep when Pastor Rick's teaching. I want to show them miracles do happen. You know? Oh, I be excited, man, about going to church and hearing from God. Think about this. This is the only place we can come on Sunday morning and Wednesday night where we can literally unplug from all the bills, the headaches, the drama, and all the junk going on outside these doors. We can come into this refuge and just unplug about it and forget about it for, you know, an hour and a half that we're here. Awesome. If there was church every day, I'd go every day because I there's nowhere else I'd rather be. You see, this is what breaks us down. And I believe it's the very reason why the Lord instituted the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper. Remember what he said? He said, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember. It speaks of his broken body. It speaks of the blood that he poured out. You know what it should do, guys? It should move our heart. It should quicken our spirit. And you know what? It should reignite the joy that we had when we first looked to him by faith and was saved. Do you remember when you first got saved? Nothing could pull you down. Amen. You have to be able to be in a place where you can move forward in it. You see, it tells me that the most effective way of dealing with those that are backsliding or they're not walking with the Lord is to remind them of the dying love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, let me tell you something. You guys, for the most part, everybody that I know in here pretty much is Christians. I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, you're always moving. Hear me out. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as a Christian standing still. So if you're not growing in your love and in your fellowship and in your knowledge of the Word, you're going backwards. And you know what? That's a tough place to be in. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Guess what? Thomas was no longer a skeptic. His words gave evidence of his faith in Christ. They gave evidence of his subjection to Jesus Christ. And you know what else it did? His words gave evidence to his affection for the Lord. He loved the Lord. Man, I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus in the air. And as Jesus is standing there and we see the glory flowing through his nail prints and through his side, as he looks at us, the church, and he says those words, peace be to you. When we understand that he knows everything about us, he knows what we think, he knows what goes on in our heart, and guys, church, let me tell you, he still loves us. We're also going to cry out, my Lord and my God. Man, I'm going to be the first one at his feet. And man, when he goes and sits on his throne, I'm going to be the first one. I'm serving notice. I'm going to be the first one sitting on his lap. I will bite, kick, and scratch, do whatever I got to do, so be aware. And I'm going to tell him, Lord, I love you. Without you, God, I'd be in hell. And I'd have no hope on the earth when all hell was breaking loose. You see, it was Thomas, out of all the guys, who gave not only the strongest, but the greatest testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. It was Thomas, man. He wasn't speaking to the Father. He was speaking to the Son. And he not only acknowledged that Jesus was Lord and God, he now confessed, "My Lord and my God." It was a powerful declaration that Thomas now believed him not only to be man, but to be God. And you know what? Jesus accepted his confession. But he reminded him that it was brought about by outward signs. He saw the nail prints. You see, that's why today it's a greater blessing for you and I. But people aren't like that way, are they? They have to see something physically. They have to examine something to be able to believe. This is tough because it's by faith. It's a faith walk. And it's easier to grab this. I mean, be honest with me. How many of you came in this morning and before you sat in that chair, you picked it up and you looked at it? Wonder if it'll hold me. You know, and you sat. No, we came in and, you know, just sat down. How many of you, when you get out on 395, how many of you are thinking, boy, I hope that guy stays in his lane? No. By faith, we believe he's going to stay in that lane. He's not going to hit us. Amen? Amen. And so we are a people of faith. We really are. We do have faith. But God wants us to direct this faith, and he wants us to direct it to him and to his Son. Thomas insisted on seeing the risen Christ. I've had people, my dad told me this before he got saved. He goes, "I'll tell you what, Ricky, if God sends lightning right now and strikes me, I'll believe." You know, you stand away because it's like, whoa, man, don't be saying stuff like that. That could happen. You're waiting for thunder, right, to hit. But man, he wanted to see, and the Lord graciously granted his request. And of course, the result was that he believed. But you know what's really cool? Is that the Lord pointed out to Thomas that there is a greater blessing for those who have never seen Jesus in the flesh and yet will believe. He was talking about us. He was talking about you and I. I've never seen Jesus, and I believe. And the amazing thing is, it is a greater blessing for us that our faith in Christ is based totally on the Word of God. It's on what we've read, it's on what we've studied, and it's on what we learned. Amen? This is where our faith. Look at verse 30 as we close this morning. Verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," the book of John, the Gospel of John. "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The many other signs refer to the proofs of his resurrection that he had given to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. It wasn't during his 3.5 years of public ministry. He's speaking about afterwards. In Luke 24:15, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We just read about that. In Luke 24:43, he eats in the presence of the 11. In Luke 24:45, he opens their understanding of the scriptures. In Matthew 28:16, he appears to the disciples in Galilee. In Matthew 28:18, he declares that all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. In Matthew 28:19-20, of course, the Great Commission. He commissioned the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Other signs are recorded in Acts 1. We see others in 1 Corinthians 15. And you can see throughout the scriptures. The reason why they're written in John's gospel is not only to give us some historical information about the Lord, but notice what John says here, that we might believe on him. That we might believe on him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets pointed to. They're written that we might believe on Jesus as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead incarnate, God becoming man. They're written that we might believe on him in order that we might have life through his name. You see, guys, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. If you put them on me or anybody else, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. You can't help me. In a roundabout way, God could use you to help me. But ultimately, you cannot do anything for me. God's the one that is going to go before me and help me. Amen? Amen. And if we understand that, guess what? It's going to make it easier for us to love each other and get along with each other. We got a battle going on, and Satan loves nothing better than to making it a flesh against flesh issue. And yet Ephesians 6 says it's not our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's against principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. It's Satan and the fallen demons, man. So we got to get our eyes off it. I see too much with the body of Christ. Sometimes we're at each other's throats, and man, we shouldn't be. Man, I have to rebuke myself so much because, you know, somebody will say something to me. And it's like, you're walking away and you're going, what the heck did you mean by that? You ever been there? Or is it just me? Come on, man, I'll do that altar call. You guys, we all go through that, don't we? We all get head drama through that. The key is this morning, when we see some slipping away, we need to go after them, man. We need to allow them to see what they're losing out by being in the fellowship. And you know as well as I do, how many of you, someone wasn't in church, and you call them up, and you know, you're trying to love them as a brother, and bro, where you at, man? Haven't seen you in a couple weeks. Well, I've been doing this and that, and see you later, and they hang up on you, and it's like they get mad at you. And then you go, okay, so-and-so hasn't been here, I'm not calling them. Then next time you see them, they're mad at you. Why didn't you call me? You know, you want to pull your hair out. We need to step out, and we need to share with them. Because Paul said that in the latter days, many would depart from the faith. And you know what, man? By the grace of God, I know I could be out there next. Amen? I mean, all of us, we're all capable of doing whatever. And so we need to be accountable to each other. That's why many people, maybe I'm too accountable here, I don't know. With the leadership and you know, the staff and the elders and deacons and the ministry, maybe I'm too accountable. I would rather be too accountable than to have something weird start happening in this church. Amen? Because it's his, and guess what? I am going to have to give an account for how I, as an under-shepherd, dealt with his church. And I want to make sure that this church is an Acts biblical church. That's done the way God wants it done. That will bring glory to him. And so people don't like accountability. You know, it's like, hey, bro, you know what? You're supposed to be here. Where are you at? You know, you're one of these guys, or you're involved in this area. Where are you at? They don't like that, and they split. But you know what? If we end up with 10 people who are sold out on fire and love Jesus Christ and his people, then I can work with that. You see, that's what it comes down to. I want God to make a name for himself through this church. This ain't Rick's church. Don't ever refer to it as Rick's. It is not my church. If it's my church, you got problems. This is his church. It's God's church. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm here today. Tomorrow, God could do something else with me and call me somewhere else or do something else. I know that. And that's why each day I do the best that I can do before him. As long as I can leave these doors knowing, okay, Lord, I delivered the mail. It's up to your folks to read it. Open it up and read it. That's all I can do. I opened it up, and you know what? There's a couple things I would have not rather not have to share. But I know that I've done what you've asked me to. How many of you know many times love hurts? It's hard sometimes. I want to close with Jude 1, beginning in verse 16. And it's talking about those that will walk away. Says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which you were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Get in word. Get in fellowship. Go to a church that you feel God is putting it on your heart and He's calling you there to get involved and to be a blessing to those people. Go to that place. If He's called you somewhere, you stay there. Whatever may come, you pray it through. And you know what? Eventually God's going to bring about because it's His. It's His church. Pray it through and you keep going. It's too easy to just hop and jump. He goes on, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some, have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Hate the sin, but love the person. That's what he's saying here. Pull them out of the fire. You know, I had this picture when I first got saved. You know, that someone reached down and reached into the hellhole that I was in, and they pulled me out. You know, drug addict, alcoholic. You know, I'm carrying a stupid gun, sticking it in people's faces, shooting flies, sitting there in a barn. How stupid can you get shooting flies in the ceiling? You know, going after other scooter clubs, you know. They said, hey, you stole one of our partner's bike. And, you know, they threatened to kill my wife and my oldest daughter that was almost two years old. Coming into my house in Pomona and in the middle of the night trying to break in my garage to get my 55 Panhead, my guns and stuff. I'm thinking, oh, I got enough ammunition. I can hold them off for a day. Big deal. A day? You know, it's just the way Satan lies to us, man. And you know, I had to come to the place where I decided, you know what, Lord? I'm putting my eyes on you and on you only. Because if my life's going to be taken today, it's going to be because you're done with me here and it's my time to go home. If it isn't, I'm not going nowhere. No one can take my life until you're ready to take me home. And you know, we need to go after those that are walking away or slipping. They're not in fellowship. You see them, they're hitting, missing, and you know what? Their hearts are slowly getting calloused. Guys, we got to go after them, even if they get mad at us. I'd rather have them mad at me, but seek restoration and reconciliation than to let them go, and then later on, something devastating happening to them in their lives. I love people. And you know what? I would pray today that if I had to lay my life down for any one of you and be on the receiving end of a bullet, that I'd be able to do it because I love him, and for me, it's a win-win situation. Amen? I know where I'm going to be. I like what Epictetus said. It isn't your problems that are bothering you. It's the way you're looking at them. There's a lot said in that. Amen? Let's pray.